Hi, everyone. My name is Michelle from The Table in Uniontown. Thanks for tuning into our podcast this week. We're happy you're here. This is the live recording from this Sunday's sermon. We hope that as you listen, you'll more deeply understand the truth of God's word and how much he loves you. Let's jump in.
Well, hey, I'm not sure exactly where to stand. If this is wrong, tell me. Okay, cool. I've preached before, but it's been, you know, never here. So, I'm honored to be here with you guys today. I've been in the job like at least 6 weeks, okay? So I'm still figuring out Fellowship of Evangelical Churches, and I've met Joey a couple times, very, very briefly, but I was happy to zip over here. So I live outside of Chicago in Indiana. Yes, there's part of Indiana that is kind of a part of Chicago. We don't really, it's a weird thing. Indiana doesn't want us because we're too close to Chicago. Chicago doesn't want us because we're Indiana. It's a hot mess, but it's a great place to live. You get all the perks of Chicago with Indiana taxes. And so it really is great. You're going to get to know me today. I always start when I'm guest speaking somewhere showing you a picture of my family. So if we could throw that up there, that's my family. Like I like to put that up there because like I'm this big guy, and I might say something, and if you see a picture of my family, you might realize I'm a person. So the shortest one in the front, that's my wife, Amy. She's at least, she'll tell you she's 4'11". And then my daughter, Alice, is a sophomore, and my son, Gibson, is a senior in high school. And so I've been a pastor for over 20 years. I've been involved with church planting, which is helping start new churches. And I imagine a lot of you know what that is, but some of you might not, and that's okay. It's this weird thing that churches do. And if you have questions about that, I'd love to answer it. But I feel like some of you have been here from the beginning, and you know how hard church planting is. And I had a mentor years ago say something. I've adopted it as a motto of mine, and that is that church planters are our modern-day heroes of faith. And so for Joey and Sarah, for you guys for doing that, you guys are heroes. You deserve to be in Hebrews chapter 11. And those of you that have journeyed with them through this process, it is not easy. And you are claiming new ground for the kingdom. And so thank you for all that you do. I watched a couple of Joey's messages, and I realized that I preach a little bit of a different style. So I'm going to start with the passage that is going to be the crux of my message, but then I'm going to wander all over the place, okay? So you're going to have to just ride with me, and it'll be okay. But I'm going to start by reading that for you right now. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 9. If you want to turn there, we'll get back to it again, but I'm going to just start with that now. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if God has given you, if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. So I'm going to start by telling you guys about my home church. It's a church outside of St. Louis. I live outside of Chicago now, but I grew up outside of St. Louis. And it was the first Christian church of Florissant. That means nothing to you. And I totally understand that. And if it didn't, it would freak me out if you actually knew that church. But in the 1970s, my parents were living in an apartment complex. And the woman next door named Barb Braban was a single mom with two kids, invited my parents to church. Now, my dad had grown up going to a Lutheran church, but hadn't really connected into a church. My mom didn't have much faith background, kind of went with aunts from time to time. And so my parents, for the first time in their adult life, went to a church. And they fell in love with the church. They got involved. There's like the bulletin, like the old paper bulletins that churches would print out with the announcement of like my birth. My parents still have that, which is weird. But like, you know, that was the kind of thing. And this church, I can remember when I was a little kid, it was smaller. And then by the time I was in high school and going away to college, it got kind of big. But like that church was instrumental in who I am. I remember sitting in the auditorium or sanctuary, and there were 37 pieces of stained glass. I haven't been in that sanctuary in like 30 years or 20 years. I can tell you there's 37 because I counted them that many times. My preacher, like, he couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag, but he was a godly man and he loved the Lord. And I think of his wife who led in the kids. And as boring as adult service was, the kids was so amazing. And Ruth poured into all of us kids. And it's the reason the church grew, was because kids were dragging families to church. My dad, he's a blue-collar kind of guy. I've never heard him pray out loud, but he was active in church. And he would fix things. And, you know, there were a couple of times he had to fix holes in drywall because I was a teenager playing football in the lobby. Like, apparently that's frowned upon. You know, when I was a little older, I got mad because a girl broke my heart and I punched my fist through drywall. Like, I remember my dad, like, having to go and patch drywall. Like, it was a thing that happened. When I was a teen and I was involved with the youth group, you know, I kind of drifted at one point when I was a junior. And we had this flag football league on Sunday afternoon that was so serious that one Sunday, I was in a bad spot. I drifted in my faith, and I got mad at some penalties that were called at me, and I decided the appropriate thing to do was to use all the four-letter words I knew and yell at my youth pastor. I did. I just lost it on him. And he's like, "Why don't you just go home, Jared?" And I said, "Well, that's what I was going to do until you stopped me." And I felt really proud of that in the moment. I don't know why. Anyways, I went home. I was mad. Put on a football game on a Sunday afternoon in the fall. And I'm sitting there. I took a shower. I cooled off. And about an hour later, one of my youth leaders, a guy named Jamie Langford, I see his car pull up. And he pulls in the driveway. And he knew us well. He just kind of walked into the house, kind of half knocked as he walked in. And he just sits down on the couch opposite from me and goes, "What's going on, Jared? Like, I know you. That doesn't seem like you. What happened?" That church, I could tell you a lot of bad things about that church too, right? It is far from a perfect church. But when I think about it, it fills me with joy, even to this day. I remember the good times. I remember the amazing times I had, the faith conversations I had as a teenager. And I realized that if it wasn't for that church, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be a follower of Jesus probably today. And I definitely wouldn't have gone and become a pastor. And I'm going to be one of thousands of people in heaven because of that church. You see, that church was started in a living room in the 1950s with about 12 people in a Bible study. And they had no idea what God was going to do through that church. But they decided, we're going to faithfully follow this calling to start a church. And what you guys are doing right here is you are starting someone's home church. You guys are starting something. Yeah, you're about to celebrate 3 years in, but you guys are in the early stages of this process. And we have no idea what God's going to do. But you guys get to be a part of this God-sized dream that started with Joey and Sarah, and you guys are coming alongside of it. And so I just want to encourage you guys today to embrace this and understand the power of what God is doing through you. Now, some of you might be here, and you might not really be cool with what I'm saying right now. You're like new, or you're not sure what you believe about God, or you got a drug problem, meaning your girlfriend or wife drug you here today. Like, it's an old preacher joke. You got to use them sometimes. Maybe you've been hurt by church. But I just want to encourage you to just give me some time to kind of go through this passage, these passages, and talk about what God might be doing. Because God chose to use the church to reach the world. This is one of the craziest thoughts I have when I think about God. God could have communicated his grace and love to the world in any way he wanted, and he chose us, messed up us. And we can look back and be like, well, yeah, but like they were better back then, or, you know, this or that. But the truth is, the people that were early followers of Jesus were just as messed up as we are. And God still chose to use them. He tells us in the Bible in Matthew chapter 16, we're just going to stop here real quick, when he says, asks his followers, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." And over the last 2,000 years, God has used us as the church to be his message of good news, of the gospel. And in his last words before, after dying and raising again, his last words to his followers in Matthew 28, he says this, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." He had no idea where Uniontown, Ohio was. I mean, God did, but like nobody in that room did, right? But he knew that people would need Jesus here, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And it's popular in culture today to look at all the ways that the church is screwed up. It is easy to look around at churches and see the faults. And I'm not here to defend the people that have made those choices. But one of the things I know about humankind is that anytime there is power and authority, people will use that. People that have motives outside of pure godly motives to use that power for their own gain. And sometimes people with great intentions and with a great heart make terrible decisions as well. But it's not for us to second guess God. And this was God's plan from the beginning. He didn't have a plan B. He wasn't like, well, if my followers don't make the church, this is how I'll let the world know about my saving grace. He was like, no, this is it. It's all, it's on you guys. You are responsible for this. And we can get into conversations, theological conversations about sovereignty of God and all of that stuff. But this was his plan, to use us. And the early church was so simple. They didn't have the technologies we did. They didn't have buildings. They just simply loved others. And every person in the church played their part. And so that's where we come back to Romans chapter 12, where Paul says these words, and I'm going to read it again. "In his grace, God has given us different gifts to do certain things well. So if God is giving you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. And you guys are all gifted in different ways. You have different gifts. And I was trying to think of a way to explain this so that for those of us that are trying to figure out, where am I gifted? How do I use these gifts? And it got me to thinking about a game I played like 10, 15 years ago when my kids were smaller. And it's this dumb little video game. And there's a lot of video games like this, but it's called Castle Crashers. You don't need to have ever played it or even know. It's a button mashing game where you just swing a sword and you just kind of move left to right like the old school video games. But as you progress, you get skill points. And can you put the first graphic? And so like when you start off, like this is kind of how it is. You've got four main categories, like, and there's strength and there's magic, which is like these little things you do, right? Whatever. It's not magic, whatever. It's, and then you have like defense and then you have speed. And the truth is, as followers of Jesus, I look through those gifts, all of us probably need to have some level of proficiency in some of those. Some of these are baseline gifts that we all need to have some level of proficiency with. But then as you go and you develop your gifts, go to the next slide. If you do well, you can really maximize the giftedness that you had. And so you can see you grow in a little bit, you have a little bit of proficiency in everything, but you really have your main gift. And I think so many times we as followers of Jesus, we look at other people and their gifts and we go, God could really use me if I was like that. And we downplay our own special giftedness, and then we don't develop it, and so it doesn't become as special as it could be. And I think over the last 30 years, the church has become obsessed with leadership. And like sometimes we've mistaken, some churches mistake Bible knowledge with spiritual maturity. Some churches have mistaken leadership ability with spiritual maturity. And I think there is value in leadership. In fact, leadership is one of the gifts listed, and we should take it seriously. But I think sometimes we take it too seriously. And so there's this clip. It's like old. It was on a TED Talk. And so we're going to watch it now. It's like 2 minutes. Once again, you're going to start and you're going to go, what is wrong with this guy? But just be patient with me. Watch it. I think by the end of it, you'll see there's a message for us.
If you've learned a lot about leadership and making a movement, then let's watch a movement happen start to finish in under 3 minutes and dissect some lessons. First, of course, a leader needs the guts to stand alone and look ridiculous. But what he's doing is so simple, it's almost instructional. This is key. You must be easy to follow. Now here comes the first follower with a crucial role. He publicly shows everyone else how to follow. Notice how the leader embraces him as an equal. So it's not about the leader anymore, it's about them, plural. Notice how he's calling to his friends to join in. See, it takes guts to be a first follower. You stand out and you brave ridicule yourself. Being a first follower is an underappreciated form of leadership. The first follower is the spark that really makes the fire. Now here's the second follower. This is a turning point. It's proof the first has done well. Now here come two more people, then three more immediately. Now we've got momentum. This is the tipping point, and now we have a movement. As more people jump in, it's no longer risky. If they were on the fence before, there's no reason not to join in now. They won't stand out, they won't be ridiculed, and they will be part of the in crowd if they hurry. And over the next minute, you'll see the rest who prefer to stay part of the crowd, because eventually they'd be ridiculed for not joining. And ladies and gentlemen, that is how a movement is made. But the biggest lesson here, did you catch it? Leadership is over-glorified. Yes, it started with the shirtless guy, and he'll get all the credit, but you saw what really happened. It was the first follower that transformed a lone nut into a leader. There's no movement without the first follower. See, we're told that we all need to be leaders, but that would be really ineffective. The best way to make a movement, if you really care, is to courageously follow and show others how to follow. When you find a lone nut doing something great, have the guts to be the first person to stand up and join in.
And while That's a terrible example of, like, I don't want to stand at that music festival and dance. Like, you probably don't either. I don't go in public without my shirt on and dance and those kind of things. But I think the point of it is so strong. So many times we think, I need to be this courageous leader, when really, some of us just need to be great first followers. And I think some of you have probably already done that well. But there are some ways that you could really dig into your giftedness. And so I got examples of some first followers that I think help us flesh this out in our daily life. And so I'm going to give real-life heroes of mine that are just normal people. You know, one of the things that all of us have to have a baseline level in is in following Jesus is the ability to serve. But sometimes some of us have this special gift of serving. And I want to tell you about my friend Suleen. Suleen is a woman whose husband left her like 15 years ago. She's about to turn 70. COVID allowed her to retire early. I don't think she wanted to, but I think she got to. And she was one of my leaders at the last church I served at. I was the outreach pastor, and she was leading a small team. And she faithfully served them and was amazing. And my role had grown, and I needed help. I'm not the most detail-oriented person, and I had a lot of details I was juggling. And so the church was not at a place where they could hire me a secretary or an admin or whatever you want to call them. And so I was talking to her about this one day, and she was retired and she was free. And she said she had been a legal secretary her whole career. And she said, well, I could help. And over the last 2.5 years, she spent like, I thought, well, maybe, you know, you could do like 10 hours a week for me. Come in, you can do some stuff. She did like 20 hours a week for me. And here's the crazy part, because I felt bad every second of the way. If it wasn't, I would have felt bad every second of the way because she was doing so much for me. But I found really quickly she loved every second of it because she had that gift of service. And honestly, like, I would not have survived the last 2 years of my last role if it hadn't been for Suleen. The gift of giving. We all are called to give, but some of us have an extra special gift of giving. And my friend Jack, can I tell you about Jack? Jack was a school teacher. His wife was a school teacher. He became a principal the last couple of years that he was in education. And when I met Jack about 5 years ago, he had like an old Ford Ranger pickup truck. And I didn't think anything of it. And, you know, he talked about, hey, if you ever have anybody that needs something, like, you know, we did Financial Peace University. If someone wants to do that, but they can't afford it, I will pay it. Don't ask. Just let me know. And I found other areas of his life where he was just wildly generous. And I didn't think anything of it. I was like, yeah, he's got, you know, he's just a humble guy. And then we were doing an event, and I needed some woodworking done, and he volunteered to help. He's like, why don't you come over to my workshop? It's in my basement. I was like, okay. I pull up to his house, and he has like a $1 million home. And I'm like, this makes no sense. And he's like, God's been really good to us, and I love living as humbly as I can in every other aspect of my life and being as generous as I can. Jack, right now, I just got a text message from him yesterday. He's actually in Africa on a mission trip. And so when I was leading them to go on this trip back in the spring, I was like, you guys need to send out support letters to everybody you know. And, you know, Jack has been so generous and kind to other people. You want to know what happened when he sent out support letters? It was the wildest thing I've ever seen in my life. I've been a pastor for 20 years. I've never seen anything like this. The cost of the trip was a little over $2,000. He raised $7,500. It hurt my brain. But because of the generosity with which he led his life, the first second he ever said, hey, will you help me do something for God? People were tripping over themselves to help him. That's the kind of person I want to be when I get old. I don't know that I will pull it off. I know I won't have that kind of house. But that's the kind of way I want to be seen when I get into my late 60s, right? That people are tripping over the way to help me because of the way that I've helped them over the course of their life. That's a generous person that gives. The third thing you guys got to be is inviting. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. I want to talk to you about my friend Scott. Scott is one of the most encouraging people I've ever met. He's infectious. He's a small business owner. He served at a church I worked at years ago. And the church was running about 500, and it was a younger church, and it was like 6 or 7 years old at this point. And I was talking to the planter, and we were talking about Scott and how encouraging he is and how that encouragement just is everywhere in his life. And Jeremy, the pastor, looked at me and said, did you know that probably a quarter to a third of the people who are a part of our church are here because Scott invited them? And I was like, that's incredible. And some of us have the gift of encouragement and kindness. And if we can leverage that to invite people in to this community, the power that has for the whole congregation. And then connect. You know, I loved your guys' announcements. I've been told I kind of look like someone who likes to work out, but also likes a buffet. I love how many things you have in your future that are centered around food. And connecting and relationships are so important in church. My wife is very outgoing. She's an middle school English teacher, but she's actually very much an introvert. And so she doesn't really like go out and make new friends. Like she's like, I'll just read a book. It's cool. And like 18 years ago when Gibson was born, we had a little small group at the time. We were all in our 20s. We were the first of our friend group to have kids. And Gibson, after 8 hours of labor, was an emergency C-section. And I was in my mid-20s, and I was in shock. Like, we were supposed to go out to lunch after the doctor's appointment. We didn't know we were going to have the baby that day, right? And after hours of labor and all that fun stuff, like, Amy had a C-section, and so she's in the recovery room, you know, letting the anesthesia wear off, and Gibson's laying on a table down in the nursery. And so for like an hour, this is what I did, because I didn't know what to do. I was just stunned. So I'd walk to where Gibson was, and I'd just stand there and look at him for a few minutes. And I'm like, yep, that's my son. And some people have all these emotions. I didn't necessarily. I don't know. There's probably something wrong with me. But I was like, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm a dad. This is my newborn. He's just laying on a table like they're doing stuff. But then I'd remember Amy down at the other end, like, recovering. So I'd, like, walk down here and be like, how you doing? And then I'd just stand there with her. And then I'd feel bad that Gibson's down there by himself. So after about 5 minutes, I was like, okay. And I made this trek for like an hour back and forth. And I was so confused. 2.5 years later, Alice is coming along. And one of our friends in our small group, I was telling that story. I was like, I don't know. Like, this is going to happen again. I'm going to be wandering like an idiot around the hospital again. And she's a PT, and so she's like, well, Amy, do you just want me to come and sit with you while you recover? And that way Jared can go be with Alice. And they're like, Amy was like, that'd be great. So then it was a totally different experience. So then I'm just down here with Alice going, yep, that's a baby on a table. I'm supposed to stand here and look at you. And that's what I did. And then every once in a while I'd go and just be like, hey, you're good? Okay, cool. Then I go back over here and stand here. And the hero of that story is not me. I was the idiot. But Stacy being willing to take a day off of work and just sit with my wife so that she had a friend when I wandered, because I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And I didn't want my daughter all alone, but I also didn't want my wife all alone. And so I was just in this weird place. And that's what happens when we love each other. And so we don't know the full story of the table. You guys have got an amazing start here, and God is doing some really cool things. But if you guys can really focus on the way God made you, and yeah, we all have to have a basic competency of a lot of the gifts, but as followers of Jesus, if we can really hone into the way God made us and really, really just dig into the areas where we're specially gifted, God can do some amazing things. Because I think sometimes when you've planted a church and you're past the early stages and you're like, this is just hard some days, and you're here, you forget that you guys are starting someone's home church. And for generations, people are going to look back to this group. They won't know most of your names. They probably won't even know Joey's name eventually. Like the random person at the church will. Like, oh yeah, this guy named Joey started this church 50, 60 years ago. But God will know. And you guys will have a generations and generations that will look back to what you have done and say, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be a follower of Jesus. People that would go into ministry and say, I'm a pastor because of that church. So on the days where it's hard, remember how important what you're doing is. Let's pray. God, I am so grateful for this community, for the way that they love each other, for the way that they love their community and their neighborhoods. Lord, I pray that when things get hard, they lean into you. Lord, we pray for harvest. Lord, we're reminded that Jesus never prays for the harvest. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So Lord, mobilize this army, these workers here, for your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our Sunday service. If you're interested in joining us in the future, you can find us at 17766 Cleveland Avenue Northwest on Sunday mornings at 10. Additionally, we host a meal every first and third Sunday after service in order to fellowship with one another. Visit aseatforyou.org for more information. We hope you'll join us next week. Go in peace.